In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the sorrows of the Christian, yes, even death itself, are temporary. Jesus lives. An everlasting joy is just a little while away. And because of this, we are called explicitly to hope. The joy that is promised to us on that last day, and the joy that is ours already now in the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship we enjoy with the Father by the death of the Son, is, for the Christian, a cause of optimism. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. One who is not optimistic cannot write this. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ prepared the disciples for what was about to happen, repeating the phrase, a little while, 7 times. You heard it this evening. They were not comforted. They were not comforted by it. They were confused, and they were unbelieving. And because of this unbelief, they were filled with sorrow. They sorrowed because they did not trust Christ. They did not believe that he actually had the power to do what he said. Or maybe they thought he was simply delusional. They did not believe that he was God, that he would protect them, that he could, in fact, turn their sorrow into joy. At least not in that moment. And all of this was driven because they had a fear and a love of this world that was disordered. This unbelief was driven not by a love of wicked things, but by the fact that they loved good things. They loved good things too much. And so they did not want to be separated from their loved ones in this life. They did not want to endure bodily pain and affliction, and they did not want to know any sorrow. And this desire, this disordered love, drove them to trust the wrong things. And the Lord Jesus Christ nevertheless comforts them, even though they refuse to be comforted by it. It is still a real comfort when Christ says, in a little while, and it will serve them in the future. Christ comforts with doctrine, with teaching. He doesn't pat them on the heads and say, everything will be okay. He doesn't mind. Instead, he teaches them about the temporary character of sorrow, yes, even their sorrow that they feel that very night. And he does it particularly through the analogy of a woman in childbirth. He could have used other analogies. He could have used a toddler throwing a fit because his parent is taking too long to open the candy wrapper or the parent has opened the banana the wrong way. But he uses this one. Because the reality is we are impatient because we don't really believe that it's going to be worth the wait. We don't really believe that God is actually going to deliver on his promises. But the promise is this, that sorrow is temporary, it will not last. And the joy that will follow is far greater than that of a candy wrapper. It is far greater than that of a well-peeled banana. It is a joy even greater, but perhaps most comparable to, the joy of holding a newborn child in your own arms. A joy that is so great that will make the sorrow disappear. A joy that is so great that will make everything that you have gone through worthwhile. St. Paul writes, "That which is before us is not even worthy of comparison to our current sorrow." So great is the difference between the reality of Christ's resurrection and the pain and the sorrow the disciples feel and we feel when we suffer and when we face death. Because Jesus promises to come back. In a little while, they will see him again. Of course, speaking very clearly of the resurrection, all of this is occurring the Thursday before the crucifixion, where they will abandon him and they will watch him be killed the next day, and they will be alone on Saturday and afraid in the upper room on Sunday until Christ keeps his promises and appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." They sorrow now, but he is going to pronounce peace. And then their hearts will be glad as they are filled with the Holy Spirit and as they are restored to life in Christ. But he also is referring to the little while that occurs between Pentecost and their own martyrdoms, their own deaths. Their life will be one of tribulation and sorrow. They will weep and lament even after Pentecost, but they will be oriented towards heaven. They will go out into a world that will hate them, that will scorn them, that will mock them, that will kill them, just as it did their Lord. And they will do it trusting in what God has done. Why? Because Jesus lives. For the joy of their future, they have hope now, and they are willing to wait in confidence, and they are willing to suffer in confidence. And only then can the words that he spoke to them on that Thursday night, just a little while, which did not comfort them then, become a source of great comfort and joy as they learned to believe the promise. We, of course, are afflicted by our own great sorrows and shame, trials and tribulation. We have shame and guilt and regret for things we have done, things that have been done to us, things that we have neglected to do. We have grief. We have pain. We have sorrow. We are unhappy because of lacks in our life, because things that we do not have. Or maybe because of what has happened in the past, what we don't think we're going to have in the future. But perhaps the most destructive of our current sorrows is the social reality of envy. That we would be made sad by other people's happiness. We also have sadness about the future. We suffer in our own imaginations, and we think about the lack that will be there in the future, the lack of interest, the lack of gains in the stock market, the lack of a happy home, the lack of health. And when other people have it, it becomes more apparent that I don't. And when other people have those things, it becomes more apparent to me that maybe God won't keep his promises. And I begin to worry and doubt and not believe and distrust God's word. And so we sin against the first commandment by worrying. We're tempted in all of this to despair. We look around at the world and we see all the things that are lacking. Socially, physically, financially, the rest, take your pick. Even in the church, we are frustrated with the inability of people, the bad behavior, the lack of courage, and the like. We have a hard time rejoicing with others when good things happen to them. And we're tempted to think that any effort would be futile. Why even bother? And thus, envy leads to sloth, an effect of despair. We do not hope. We do not think that it is even worth it. And that is destructive to our faith. Despair and envy are perhaps the worst temptations in our fallen world. And yet, St. Peter says we have been begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our future is assured. This brings joy. Christ is risen. Not only then, not only 2,000 years ago, in a locked room to a few disciples, afraid of the Jews, but he is risen now. We have a foretaste. Jesus lives. He actually died for you, and he actually was resurrected for you. He actually dealt with the problem of sin and death and despair for you. Despite how you feel, despite how the world looks, Christ has remained faithful to his word. He loves you and seeks you out, even as he sought out the apostles in that upper room. Your past is forgiven. Jesus has died explicitly for your sins, and by his stripes you are healed. Not you will be, not you were, you are healed. Because Jesus lives. He lives now. This is not a past event for us. The incarnation is complete. God has become man. He has been made a sacrifice for our sins. He has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has come, and the sacraments have been bestowed. The law is fulfilled. It cannot accuse you anymore. Not in Christ. You have a baptismal garment of pure obedience and righteousness from God that the law cannot stain. So right now, we hope. The Christian church hopes. And we wait. We model our life after those blessed saints before us, and we learn to be confident, to be content, to trust in Christ, and to expect good from him even now. Even amid sadness, we are capable of rejoicing because Jesus lives. This is our hope. This is our expectation. That if Jesus lives, so will we. If Jesus cannot be held by death, neither can his Christians. Yes, there is sadness now. Yes, there are injustices everywhere. Yes, we've added to them with our own sins. Yes, the church is in disarray. Yes, yes, yes. But Jesus lives. The gate of paradise is open. The flaming sword of the cherubim that barred Adam and Eve from the tree of life is sheathed, and you are invited to come and eat of the greater tree, the fruit of the cross. Because Jesus lives. And so do we. Because Jesus lives, so will we. In Jesus' name, amen.